So just, you know, ask the Lord to show you every day when you study what he wants you to see. It's just exciting. Now, I was thinking about, I always like to listen to my lectures in the week before to make sure I didn't say anything too bad that was on tape. So I was listening, and I remember saying about, that it says over and over again that in that day, that he's the one, you know, that's going to be that all the nations will know, everyone will know that he is the Lord. Now, where exactly did I see that? So I was reading through different passages in the Old Testament, and I came in the book of Ezekiel, and I thought, if I have time, I need to read through and count how many times that is said in the book of Ezekiel, because it is a repeated phrase through a large portion of the book. And then they'll know, and then they'll know, and then they'll know that I am the Lord. It's the nations are judged. When Israel, when the nations see how God is faithful to Israel, then they'll know that he is the Lord. It's all tied up together. But it's the end result of all of this, of everything that we're studying in Revelation, of everything from Genesis all the way through the end of the Bible, is that they'll know, that we'll know, that he is the Lord. And that is the end result. And we need to focus on that as we study this. This is the goal, that we will know in our own heart of hearts that he truly is the Lord. I mean, that is the goal of our study. And when you know that, you live your life in a different way. You just live your life different. And so that's what we're studying for, is that we will know that he is the Lord. That's what he wants for all of us.
Ezekiel, what was that?
It's Ezekiel. It's just all. It's, I have them highlighted as I read through the book of Ezekiel, and I thought, I need to go and just count them all and see which ones I missed, too, because it's just everywhere. Yep. Okay, we are going to review. We're supposed to review chapters 5 through 10 real quick and just get the highlight, just what the main thought of each chapter is, and we'll try not to digress on it too much because we have a lot to get through today. Chapter 5, what is the main story in chapter 5? Revelation, chapter 5. What was that?
The book.
The scroll. What about the scroll?
Seven seals.
Okay. It had seven seals. You know, I was thinking about, someone suggested that it was a seal, and then you unrolled another seal, and you unrolled another seal. But I thought about that. Logically, it seems like it has to be all on the outside, because he says when he could see it, he saw the scroll, and he saw all seven seals. He didn't just see one seal. He saw seven seals. And if they were inside, he wouldn't have been able to see them. So whether that is true or not, but that's what I thought from observing what is said. Okay, so he sees the one on the throne with the book or the scroll with the seven seals. And what's the dilemma with the scroll? Okay, there's no one worthy to open it until what? Okay. He said, stop crying. The Lamb. Is worthy to open the book. And we see the Lamb was worthy. Why? Why is the Lamb worthy to open the book? Okay. He was slain, and with his blood he did what? He purchased us. He purchased men from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. And so he is worthy. And of course we have the worship breaking out again. All right, chapter 6. Okay, six of the seven seals are broken in Revelation chapter 6. Six seals. First seal. White horse. What did the white horse signify? Okay, the conquering, and he has the crown, and he has a bow, but no arrows. Right, okay. So he goes out to conquer and to conquer and to conquer. Second seal. Okay, the red horse. What is he given? The great sword. And he takes what?
Peace
from the earth, so that men will do what? Okay, they're going to slay each other. So we have peace being taken, which kind of tells us that maybe the first part of the white horse was a time of relative peace, at least politically and as far as wars go. All right, third seal. Black horse, what does he have? Scales that show us it's a time of famine. That will follow after wars. We have the famine. So he's going to have the famine. Four seal.
Ash and
okay, the ashen horse. And who was he?
Judgment.
Okay, he was death and Hades following behind him. And how much of the earth was he given authority over to kill?
One-fourth.
One-fourth of the earth to kill with sword and pestilence and famine and the wild beasts of the earth. Okay, fifth seal. Okay, fifth seal, we saw the martyrs under the altar. And what were they saying? Okay, how long until will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And what's the answer that's given? Okay, it's a little while longer until when? Okay, so that's a kind of a hint looking forward, isn't it? When you think about the things that are coming, that the blood isn't going to be avenged on the martyrs until all of the martyrs have been brought in. And then God's judgment is going to be poured out on those who have brought that to be. So there's a time frame given us there. First there's the martyrs, and then there's the avenging. All right. And they're told just to wait a while longer. Okay, sixth seal, what happened? Okay. All right, we have the earthquake, the great earthquake. Sun became black, moon like blood, stars fell to the earth. And what happened in 14? Okay, the sky split apart like a scroll. It rolled back. And what did apparently did they see when the sky rolled back? They could see in verse 16, hide us and fall on us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of the wrath is come, and who can stand?
Do you think maybe after all this they're starting to go a little bit crazy because they're talking to rocks?
Well, it could be, but they're saying, you know, we've got to hide from him who sits on the throne. Now, these are heathen, rebellious, dark people, and yet they know that he's on the throne, and we see that sky splitting back, and I think that they get a glimpse. I really think they get a glimpse of that, and they're desperate to hide from him. Okay, chapter 4, or 7. All right, we have the sealing of the 144,000. The angels are told not to harm the earth or the sea or the trees until they have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads. So we know there's a time that the damage is not going to come, so these people will not be harmed until these 144,000 have been sealed. And where are they from? Okay, they're from the 12 of the tribes of Israel.
You think they're all men because later on it says they have no desire for women?
I think so. I think they are men. That's what I've always thought, and I think that's, yeah, from the description later on, that seems to indicate. No, I know. We'll talk about that later, I'm sure. But there are 12 tribes listed, and there are 144,000 of them, and they are sealed now. And then what do we see in verse 9? Okay. We see the answer to the question of who is able to stand by seeing in heaven that there's a multitude, a great multitude, an uncountable amount of people that are standing before the throne. And why are they able to stand before the throne? Okay, they're clothed in white robes. And why are their robes white? Okay, they're washed in the blood of the Lamb, and that is why they can stand. And they have, he said, where they've come from? They've come out of the great tribulation, and they stand before the throne, and they serve God in his temple day and night. All right, chapter 8. Okay, the seventh seal. When the seventh seal is broken, what happens? Okay, there is silence in heaven for half an hour, for a period of a half an hour. So this is a biggie, isn't it? This is a biggie. So seventh seal is a big one, and we see the answers to the prayers being thrown down onto the earth, and the seven trumpeters come forward to sound. First one sounds, and what is the measurement that we see of the damage done? Okay, it's a third, isn't there? And they're burnt. It's burned up. The earth is burned up. The trees, the earth, the grass, all burned up. The one third. Second angel. The mountain of like blood thrown into the sea, and the third of the sea became what?
Blood.
Okay, blood. Third of the creatures, third of the ships. Third trumpet. Okay, it's the fresh water. How much of it?
One-third.
Okay, one-third, and many people die because fresh water is needed for drinking. Fourth angel. Okay, it's in the heavenlies, a third. What is significant about the one-third? I don't know if that's it necessarily. I think it just shows God's mercy, that he could have just made an end to it at the beginning, couldn't he? Think of all we would have saved in our study time if he had just done it, you know, once, just, you know, finished it off all at one time. But he didn't. He gave time, because we know we're going to have the 144,000 out, and what are they going to be doing? They're witnessing, and we know that there's the multitudes that are going to come out of the tribulation, they're going to be saved. So if he cut it off at the beginning, so we see it going in bits, in pieces. We saw that many died here, that a fourth died over there, and then there's a third dying here. But it's giving people time for God to, you know, show mercy, and perhaps some. Does he desire for any to be destroyed? No, he wants all to be saved. We saw that in Ezekiel. You see it in 2 Peter, that his mercy, his delay, is to give a chance for people to be saved. Okay, so the fourth, we had the things in the heavenlies, the sun and the moon, all a third of it. And then in verse 13, what is the angel that's flying in mid-heaven? What does he say?
Whoa, whoa,
whoa. We got that one down. Once again? Okay, whoa, 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 to who? Okay, to those who dwell on the earth because of the remaining blasts of the three angels who are about to sound. So there are three, it's whoa, whoa, whoa. It's not just whoa or whoa, whoa. It's whoa, 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 because there is trumpet 5, trumpet 6, and trumpet 7, and they are all associated with those woes. And the woes are directed to who? Okay, remember last time we talked about the earth dwellers. Who were the earth dwellers? Remember? What's that? Okay, they are those who have made their home on this earth. They are at home. When you think about the world, and who's the world under the authority of now? Who's the king? Okay, Satan. He's the ruler of this world, and his system, you know, the world system, these people have made themselves at home in this world system. They feel perfectly comfortable in this world system. Whereas we, is this our home?
No.
We're only passing through, right? Heaven is our home. Well, really, the new earth will be our home, but heaven stopped for a while. But we're heavenly minded because our king is in heaven right now, isn't he? And so we do not feel comfortable here. We should not feel comfortable. When things happen here that go against God's word and against our king, we should feel uncomfortable, but these people feel perfectly comfortable. These are the earth dwellers, and they're referred to over and over again in this book of Revelation, those who dwell on the earth. It's those who dwell on the earth. So is the judgment directed toward the saved? No, it is toward the earth dwellers. It's for them.
Diana, something that I'm learning and observing, chapter 8, verse 13, the three woes, a few words after that, it says, because of the remaining blasts of the trumpets,
mm-hmm.
because, that mm-hmm. word because, mm-hmm. purpose clause,
mm-hmm.
this is the reason of the three woes, mm-hmm. that helps me find them, know to look for them,
mm-hmm.
where they're at, why they're there. Just that little word, because.
Yeah, observation is really good, isn't it? If we learn to look at every single word, no words are unimportant. No words are.
And it adds to layers.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Yep. Yep, for sure. So, the woes come because of those three trumpets, which are trumpets 5, 6, and 7. And so in chapter 9, what do we see? Okay, so the fifth trumpet, the first woe. What happens in the first woe? Okay, we have that one that falls from the heaven to the earth, and it's a being, because the key of the bottomless pit is given to him, and what does he do? Turns the key, and what comes out? Okay, smoke. And when the smoke clears, what do they see? Okay, there's something like locusts. These are demonic, obviously demonic beings that come out of the pit. And the description of them could be nothing but demonic. But they're locusts, and they have power over who? Okay, only those who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Now, who do we know at this point has the seal of God on their foreheads? Look at 144,000. We saw them sealed with the seal of God on their foreheads. So only those he's permitted to kill, not to kill anybody, but to do what? For how long? 5 months. That's going to be a long 5 months.
And it's people, not the earth.
Not the earth.
People only.
Right, they're not going to eat the green things. They're not going to eat anything else. Just bother the people. They're going to sting the people. And it's going to be so bad that that men are going to do what? Okay, they're going to want to die. They're going to want to die. But can they die?
No.
No, they can't die.
What about the believers that are still on the earth that haven't died yet in the tribulation? They're still under this tribulation?
There must not be any believers except for the 144,000 that are sealed with God on their forehead. Because we've just seen the 144,000 sealed with the name of God on their forehead. At this point, either they're already in heaven, they're already dead, or they haven't believed yet. That's what I think. They haven't come to the point
of
believing yet. Huh?
Under the altar, aren't they? Some of them are
under the altar.
Under
the altar, yeah. How much longer? Well, until they're all killed. So it's going to be, you know, if these 144,000 go out, people are going to be saved. But at this point,
do you think it's possible that as they're saved, that God seals them?
And that could be true. Yeah, I would. I don't know. I don't know. Yeah, we don't know. We're just kind of all guessing. But we know for sure. But we don't know for sure. The only ones who know for sure are sealed are the 144,000 for certain. And we know that they, huh?
What we do know is nothing can happen until that seal was placed on them.
Right. Right. And
so that stuff's held back.
Right. Everything, it's all held back until they're sealed. Yeah.
Do you think that 144,000 is the counting of Jesus feeding the 5,000? Like only the men are counted, but there could be women and children who are.
No, I don't think that's the purpose of the 144,000. There are definitely witnesses. They are Jews that are to be witnesses during this time of the tribulation. It's a very specific job they have, and it talks about them a little bit later. We're going to see the description of them, and they have they're a very distinct group. You think of the Nazarites back in the Old Testament that were, you know, set apart. They were sanctified. They were set apart for God for a job, and I think the 144,000 are very similar to those. They are definitely they have a certain purpose during the tribulation.
What the church did not fulfill. Mm-hmm. In taking the gospel mm-hmm. out to the whole world mm-hmm. may be happening at this time with the 144,000 missionaries.
Right. Because you think about the whole scope of things. God chose the nation of Israel. He brought them into being, actually. He didn't just pick them from a group of nations. He brought them into being. What was their purpose? Yeah, they were to be a light. They were to put them in the center of the nations. They were to be a light to all the nations around them, to show them in the midst of a heathen world what a nation under the authority of God and worshiping the one true God, what that looked like. And how did they handle that responsibility? They blew it, right? They blew it. They became worse than the nations around them. And so God said he dispersed them into the nations, and he lit the fire behind them. And then he gave that candle to the who? Who got to be the candle bearer, the light bearers after the nation of Israel? The church is that we see that, you know, Jesus in this walking among the lampstands, the churches, they're the light. There's going to come a time when the church age is done and the candle stand, gets given back to the nation of Israel. I think it starts here with these 144,000. Their job is to evangelize the world and tell them about the one true God in the midst of all the chaos that's going on. Because we know that in the actual millennium, that it says that in Zechariah, that people are going to be, there's going to be 10 people grabbing the corner of the robe of one Jew and saying, take us with you. We want to know about your God. And so the light is given back to them. So right now we have the 144,000, and it doesn't say that God's only going to save 144,000 Jewish men. It's saying their job is to be the light. They are the light bearers. They're going to go out. Think about the Olympic torch. They're running up with the torch and then with the light. Okay, these guys, they've got the light now, and they're going out in the darkness, and they are going to tell people about the one true God, and there are going to be many people, as we see, saved, because there's without number the people that are standing under or in front of the throne standing because of the blood of the Lamb.
But it won't be easy.
No, 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 we know that. That's why they're all in heaven already. Okay, so we have the fifth angel. We have those locust men can't die. It's a terrible time. That is the first woe. That one is past. Two woes are coming. Six trumpet blows. What happens at the sixth trumpet? Okay. Four angels release the river Euphrates. And what is the result of that woe? How many horsemen? Can you even imagine? 200 million. He couldn't count them, of course, but he heard the number. And what did the 200 million do? How many were killed? Okay, a third of mankind, that's a lot of people, were killed by the plagues that came out of the mouths of these 200 million horsemen. And it was what? Fire and smoke and brimstone. And so we don't know if this is armies, but it's a lot of damage, and there's a third of the people are killed. And all that's going on, we get to verse 20, and how are men described that live in the days of this terrible torment? They do not repent. They do not repent. The rest who were not killed did not repent of the works of their hands, so as to worship, not to worship demons, or the idols of gold, silver, brass, and stone, and wood, which can, in case you wonder, they can't see or talk. These are worthless idols, but they still worship them, and they don't repent of their murders, or their sorceries, or their immorality, or their thefts. And so we see the horrible worship men are going to be involved in that day with no light. You know, there's not one of these that's going to repent. And because of that, their lives are full of the deeds of darkness, and they are not repenting. And so, on to chapter 10. What happens in chapter 10? That was the sixth trumpet, the second woe. Now, what do we see in chapter 10? Okay, we see that wonderful angel, the strong angel, and the picture of him, if we were drawing our pictures, which I know we did this already, he has his feet like pillars of fire, and his one foot is on what? Okay, one on the sea, one on the earth, and he has that little book in his hand, and when he cries out, what happens? Okay, those peals of thunder, the seven peals of thunder, and John goes to write down what the peals of thunder said, but the angel says, no. Sealed up. Don't you wonder? Don't you just wonder? There's got to be that one thing. You know, it's like the apple on the tree. Okay, don't let it. No, we don't want to know. I wonder what it was. But the angel that he saw in the sea lifted up his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever that there will be delay no longer. So we know this is a very transitional moment. There's going to be delay no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, which he's about to sound, then the mystery of God is finished, as he preached to his servants, the prophets. So all, think about the mysteries of Scripture, that the prophecies that God gave to his servants, the prophets, down through the ages, is all going to be finished. It's all going to be finished. And then he's supposed to take the book and eat it. So he goes and takes the book, and what's the result when he eats the little book? Tastes good, doesn't it? Yummy, tastes sweet and wonderful, but when it gets to his stomach, not so good, right? It's bitter. And he's told he must prophesy again, still, concerning many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. All right. Now, we're going to do a timeline to kind of try to put together the best we can, which isn't necessarily going to be 100% right, but we'll do the best we can. So you can get out your observation worksheets and anything else you need to help you here. We're going to look at chapters 11 through 14. Okay. So what after John eats the little book in chapter 11, then what is he told to do? Okay, to measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship in it. So where is this temple located? Okay, it's in Jerusalem. It's on the earth. It's an earthly temple. So what do we know that between now and chapter 11 of Revelation, what has to happen? There has to be a temple built. Because is there a temple there now?
No.
No. So there's going to be a temple that is built. And he is to get up and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship in it. Kind of as a marking out. Maybe protection of some kind. We don't really know why, but he's to measure it out. But he's not to measure what?
The court.
Okay, not to measure the court. Why? Okay, it's going to be given to the nations, and what will the nations do with it? Okay, they're going to stomp on it. Yeah, for 42 months on the outer court on the holy city. They're going to tread under the foot of the holy city for 42 months, which is 3.5 years. We're learning all these ways of measuring 3.5 years. Huh? So 42 months, 3.5 years. So, yeah.
In this section, are we seeing the Jews back in the temple worshiping, and they're being measured according to their worship? Like in verse 1, it says, not only the temple and the altar are measured, but those who worship in it.
That's a good point. Okay. So they're being measured as well. That's a good point. Okay, so we see that scene going on. We know there's a temple. There's men worshiping in it. We know that the city is going to be given to the Gentiles. Okay. Then he says in verse 3, and I will grant authority to who?
Two witnesses.
Okay, to my two witnesses, and they will do what?
Prophesy.
For how long? Okay, for 1,260 days, and they're going to be clothed in sackcloth. We talked about that last week. Their sackcloth is a symbol of mourning. And he kind of defines these guys as the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. So these two stand before God, and his words are given to them. They have the responsibility of speaking forth God's word. When they prophesy, they are giving God's word out for 3.5 years. They have that responsibility. And God takes that pretty seriously, because if anybody wants to harm them, what's going to happen to them? Yeah, fire flows out of their mouth and devours their enemies. So if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this way. So we have, again, a display of God's what? Of his mercy, that he is giving them these two witnesses. Just like in the Old Testament, in Jeremiah, he said, day after day I sent my prophets out to call you back, and you didn't listen. So here's another chance. Patty? Possibly. We don't really know who they are for sure. Elijah and Enoch had been suggested because they didn't die. They were both just taken up to heaven. I'm not sure there's a lot of validity in that.
Do you think they're sinless because they're given power? Do you think sometimes they, fire somebody that asked a question and meant good, but they took it the wrong way? Are they completely sinless in what they're doing? Or do they make mistakes too?
Their purpose, I don't get the feeling they have any other life, that this is what they do. They stand before, there's something about these guys that's definitely unique. And the idea that they stand before the Lord of the earth gives them a definite sense of accountability to him. I would doubt that they lash out in anger. I think what they do is they speak God's word, they prophesy. I think that's their job.
If we go back to the Old Testament, and look at, I'm just thinking about this, verse 1, if everything's set, the Jews are already worshiping falsely, probably. You know, they don't know God at this time.
Mm-hmm.
So here appears some prophets.
Mm-hmm.
If these Jews know the scriptures, maybe they don't. But anyway, God is using his prophets again. Now I'm wondering, where the 144,000 are, will they precede these witnesses or follow? It's just a question. I don't know.
Well, I think we'll see as we go on. Hopefully we'll get an idea. Because they're out. Yeah, they're out. The two witnesses are where? They're in Jerusalem, but the 144,000 have gone out. Okay. So, what about these two, though? What does it say in verse 6? What do they have the power to do? Okay. All right. They have the power to do all of these things. They have the power to shut up the sky so it doesn't rain. And so what might happen to the earth then? Okay, droughts, things getting burned up. Okay, rain will not fall during the days of their prophesying. And they have the power of the waters to turn them into blood and to strike the earth with what? With every plague as often as they desire. So we think about what we've seen so far with the trumpets, and we kind of have to wonder if maybe the ministry of these two witnesses has something to do with all those calamities that are brought about by the trumpets. Maybe they're the human instruments that bring these things on, possibly. Okay, they have the power to do all those things. Now, when they finish their testimony, how long do they have to testify?
3.5 years.
So when they're done, what happens? Okay, the beast comes out of the abyss, and he's going to make war with them, and he's going to do what? He's going to kill them. And we know that their dead bodies are going to lie in the street for how long?
3.5 days.
And when they lay in the street, we're going to have the nations, the people filing in front of them, right? All the earth dwellers, those good old earth dwellers are going to come again. They're going to rejoice, and they're going to celebrate because what? This is very important. Why are they celebrating that these guys are dead? They tormented them. They tormented them. So you think they had 3.5 years to torment the people that live on the earth. Tormenting. They're tormenting. Because they had the power to shut up the sky. They had the power to turn the waters into blood. They had the power to bring any kind of plague down on them for 3.5 years. And so they are rejoicing that they are gone, because were they listening to their words? No. Apparently not. Darkness hates the light, don't they? But they are happy when they're gone. Of course, after 3.5 days, what's going to happen? Okay, the breath of, they're laying there in the emaciated state they're in, and the breath of light comes back into them. They stand on their feet, and God calls them home, doesn't he? He says, come up here. Okay, we don't have a lot of time for questions.
Take.
I don't think so. I think we're seeing the microscope go down. You know, we have God's perspective. The angels are sounding the trumpets. Then we have the, this is only my opinion, okay? But we have these witnesses for 3.5 years during these days of trumpets that are, you know, the trumpets are sounding, these things are happening. We've got the witnesses causing these things to happen because they are calling down every kind of plague. They're shutting up the sky. They're turning the waters into blood. They're calling every plague as they desire upon the people, and they're tormenting the people who live on the earth. And so I think they're together. That's my own opinion.
I was just wondering, the tormenting, besides they're doing things to earth, they're not giving out the truth of God, and that torments these people as well?
Oh, I'm sure too. I'm sure. But we know
that,
yeah.
I think that would be the greatest torment.
It is, but if we look at what the trumpets are, that's pretty loud torment too. I mean, I think it's a both and. I think it's a both and. It's that darkness hates light. I mean, they hate light, but at the same time, they're seeing, you know, the judgment coming because of them. Anne?
Elijah and Moses was taken up by God. Are these the two witnesses, you think?
Well, Moses wasn't actually. Moses died. There's a little bit of mystery surrounding his death because God buried him and no one knew where he was buried. But Enoch, remember Enoch? Enoch was a prophet in the day that he lived, and he walked with God, and God took him. So, possibly. It's possible. These are very unique people. They're very unique. Okay, so if we think about a timeline, let's just think about it. Now, we know, I mean, Wayne will say over and over again that we haven't studied the book of Daniel, but we have. We can't pretend like we haven't studied the book of Daniel. So we know that there's 1 week, right? There's a week of years. And so we know that the witnesses prophesied for how long?
3.5 years.
And so which 3.5 years would that of necessity have to be? The first. It has to be the first 3.5 years. So we have the 2 witnesses. The 3.5 years. And I'm not going to do it. If I wrote up on mine, all the things that they did, they tormented the people that lived on the earth. They did that for 3.5 years. They had the power to shut up the sky. They had the power to turn the water to blood. All those things they did for 3.5 years. They tormented the people that lived on the earth. Okay, and then we know that the beast is going to come from the abyss. And what's he going to do? Okay, he's going to kill. And that happened when? At the end of, well, of course, had to be at the end of the 3.5 years. Okay, so they're dead. But then they get taken up. So that's the end of the 3.5 years. Okay, we'll leave that there. All right. That was the second woe. And when that happened, when they died and then they taken up again, there was the great earthquake, the tenth of the city fell, 7,000 people killed in the earthquake, the rest were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. That is the second woe. Second woe is past. Third woe is coming how?
Quickly. So is the second woe the witnesses or the armies?
The second woe, where is mine? That's chapter 10. The second woe was it started with the army, with the 4 angels letting the, but then at the end of this it says the second woe is now past, so it's inclusive.
Okay, thank you.
I think. Because now we're going to have the 7th angel sounding, because it says in verse 14 of chapter 11, the second woe is now past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. So then what do we see in verse 15 of chapter 11 then? Okay, the 7th angel is sounding, 7th trumpet. So we know that it has to come when? After the first 3.5 years, because the witnesses are killed, it's after the witnesses are killed that the 7th trumpet is blown. So what does that mean about trumpets 1 through 6? When do they take place? Okay, so 1 through 6 have to be in here. So all those first 6 trumpets take place in the first 3.5 years. Because the 7th trumpet blows after the first 3.5 years is ended and the witnesses are dead. 7th trumpet blows. So everything else happens in the second 3.5 years.
And the 6th seal is also.
The 6th seal?
All 6 seals and the first 6 trumpets in that first 3.5 years.
Right, right. Because now we're going to get to the 7th trumpet, and the 7th trumpet is significant. And remember this 7th trumpet, third woe. Might as well put it up here. Third woe. 7th trumpet, third woe. When the 7th trumpet sounds, there are loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fall on their faces, and they worship God, saying, and these are important words. It tells you what's going to happen, right? "We give thanks to you, O Lord, God the Almighty, who are and who were," because what? Okay, so he's begun to reign. At the 7th trumpet, he has begun to reign. So, begun to reign. And what does it say next?
The wrath comes.
He begun to, no, he says what? In verse 18.
And
Okay, the nations are enraged. Why are the nations enraged? What has happened in the first 3.5 years? Well, we had the 3.5 years of the witnesses totally tormenting the people that lived on the earth, and now they've died. They thought they got rid of them, and now what's happened? They see God's intervention in there. So there's all this turmoil. The nations are enraged, and His wrath came. Your wrath came, and what? Okay, the time for the dead to be judged, and the time
to reward.
Okay, your bond service, the prophets, the saints, and those who fear your name, the small and the great, and to? Okay, so what is it giving an overview of for the seventh trumpet? What is going to happen? It's all that's left, isn't it? It's the time of the judgment. It's the time, so it's a judgment seat. It's the time to reward the believers. It's time for God's wrath to come. It's all going to happen in that last trumpet. It's very significant. You want to highlight that section on your chapter 11, because it's very significant. And then the temple of God, which is in heaven, is open, and the Ark of the Covenant appeared in His temple, and there are flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder and an earthquake and a great hailstorm. And so we have the kingdom, and we have the temple and heaven opening. Temple in heaven opens. Okay. Very, very significant time frame. All right. And then we go to chapter 12, and what do we see? We know that something big is going to happen, and what's the first thing we see? Okay, we have the great sign in heaven, and what is the great sign that appears in heaven? Okay, it's the woman, and what do we know about the woman? Okay, we have the description of the woman. She's a beautiful woman. She's clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet and a crown of 12 stars, and she is about to give birth. Not only is she with child, but she is in labor and in pain. So that's the first sign, a beautiful sight, the woman. What's the second sign that we see appear? Ooh. The great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head are 7 diadems, and his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. So at some point he did. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth so he could do what? Okay, so his purpose was to devour her child. Isn't that a gruesome image that we get from that? The woman in labor. And you think of the helplessness of the woman in labor. There's nothing you can do to defend yourself when you're in labor. And she has that dragon waiting to devour their child. And she gives birth to? Okay, the son, the male child. And what do we know about that son? Who is he? How do we know that? Okay. He is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to His throne. Okay, so the woman gives birth to the male child. Male child born. And we have the dragon, what? Waiting to devour. How did he try to devour the child? Jesus was born. How did Satan try to devour him? This is past, isn't it? This is past. Okay, first it was Herod. Did it work?
No.
No. What was the next attempt?
Institutional church.
The time in the wilderness, right? When Jesus was in the wilderness and Satan came to tempt him and to derail him at that point. Did it succeed?
No.
No. What about the crucifixion? He tried, didn't he? Did it succeed? No, because what happened to the male child?
Resurrected.
Caught up to heaven. Up to the throne. Didn't work. Dragons waiting. He could not devour the child.
Just to remind myself, I have to remember, Satan's been trying to do this with Christ, and the promise from the announcement in Genesis 3:15.
Absolutely. Nothing new here. We're just seeing a little glimpse into what he, what his purposes are. In case we wonder, he wants to devour the child. Why is it, what's his purpose to devour the child? What does he want to be? What does he have right now? He's been given, man gave him the rule of this world, didn't they? When man fell and turned it over to him, he has it. God said, okay, you can have it now, but there's a time coming when you're going to be defeated. And so his purpose from the garden has been to derail that whole plan so that he keeps control of this world. Okay, so he wants to devour, but he can't. The child is caught up to God and to his throne in verse 5. Then what happens to the woman? Okay, she flees to the wilderness where she has a place prepared for her by God. So when does she flee to the wilderness? This is all past, right? This is past. Now we have the woman. We have the woman fleeing to the wilderness for how long? 3.5 years. Where she has a place that says prepared for her by God to be nourished in the wilderness for 3.5 years. 1,260 days. Now, there is war in heaven. Once again, we're getting a glimpse. And what happens here? Okay, Michael and his angels are waging war with who?
The dragon.
The dragon. The dragon, his angels waged war, and what? Okay, the dragon and his angels are not strong enough to defeat Michael and his angels. Remember Michael. What's significant about Michael? Remember from Daniel? Okay, he is Israel's guardian, isn't he? He guards over the nation of Israel. They are not strong enough, and so there's no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who does what? Deceives the whole world. What is he doing today? He is the deceiver. He is deceiving the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels are thrown down with him. So there's going to come a time when the war is going to happen. Because right now, does Satan have access to heaven? Right now, does Satan have access to heaven? Yes, he has access to heaven. Think about the book of Job. You know, he comes up there, and God says, where were you today? Well, I've been walking to and fro on the earth, looking around, and God says, well, have you considered my servant Job? So we know that he has access to heaven. Think about, I keep getting this picture in my head of Daniel, when we see the throne of God. Remember the one, the Ancient of Days on the throne, and we have the one over here, the serpent, who is the blasphemer, who's blaspheming, all those horrible words coming out of his mouth. And it's like, oh, man, he's got to listen to all that. And then there comes a time when he is cast down. Well, I think this is when he is cast down. He's cast out of heaven. He is no longer allowed access to heaven. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come for what? The accuser of the brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night. Who is the advocate that we have with the Father? Jesus. What is Satan's job all these 2,000 years?
Accuse us.
To accuse. He accuses. And Jesus says, I paid for it. I paid for it. I paid for it. He's thrown down now. He's not there anymore. They don't have to hear his blasphemous words in heaven anymore. So it says, for this reason, rejoice, O heaven, and you who dwell in them. They're so happy he's gone. The blight of heaven. Woe to who? Woe to the earth and the sea because, okay, the devil has come down to you having great wrath, knowing he is only a short time. So we see that word woe, right? So could this be related to the third woe? What could the third woe be? Yeah, Satan being cast to the earth. Satan is cast to the earth. have quite a heyday, isn't he? Yeah. Which 3.5 years?
Like the two witnesses that are on earth for 3.5 years and then the woman who flees for 3.5 years, are those happening at the same time?
I don't think so. I think they're two separate times. Because we know from Daniel, which we shouldn't talk about this, but we do know these things, and this is why we studied all those years in the Old Testament, so we know all this stuff. We know that the 70th week starts with what? What's the kickoff of the 70th week?
Treaty.
A covenant. That this one is going to make a covenant with the many for 1 week. And so they're going to have this relationship where it's going to be kind of peaceful but then he's going to break that covenant in the middle. And so I think that's when the woman flees. Because, we'll look at Daniel later, and I know we have studied Daniel, so.
It's never called a full 7 years as the great wrath of God. Or the times of Jacob's trouble. It's only that last 3.5 years. It's the 70th week of Daniel, or the 7th week.
It's the 70th week, right? And we know that when the midpoint comes, that Michael's going to stand up, and there's going to begin a time of trouble for Jacob like never before. The time of Jacob's trouble, and that's what we know.
What I forgot to say is, we've been told all 7 years or all the 70th week is the tribulation. It's not technically.
Well, but when you look at all that happens with the first 6 trumpets, it's not normal. I mean, it's not like normal things happening. There is definitely a judgment being poured out by those first 6 trumpets that will come during that first 3.5 years. But we don't see the wrath of God. We will see that later, for sure. But there is that time that's not... I mean, it's not going to be normal things. It is a bad time. The whole time is a bad time. Even though there might be peace governmentally, there's going to be a lot going on. There's going to be a lot happening during that first 3.5 years. There will be. But we term things that aren't necessarily scriptural, right?
So are people going to get saved during the 7-year tribulation?
Yes.
I believe, yes. But I'm not sure to what point in that tribulation. I kind of wonder myself, possibly if it's the first half primarily, but I don't know for sure. I'm just kind of trying to figure it out too. So we'll see as we go along. I'm sure we'll understand more as we go. So we have the devil then being enraged. Let's see, the dragon saw he was thrown down to the earth. He persecuted who? The woman who gave birth to the male child. So we have him coming down to the earth at the midpoint, and now he's going to persecute the woman who is the nation of Israel, who had the male child. But, and we see that little bit of zooming in on this, the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman so she could fly where? Into the wilderness to her place. Who had prepared her place for her? God had. Where she was nourished for how long? 3.5 years from the presence of the serpent. So she doesn't have to deal with him for 3.5 years. She's hidden away in her place in the wilderness. And the serpent, as she's fleeing, you get the feeling he's pouring out the water after her like a river so he can cause her to be swept away with the flood. But what does the earth do? Okay, the earth helps the woman, and it drinks up the water, and so the woman is able to escape. And so since he can't get her, what does the woman do, or the dragon do? Okay, so... the dragon is enraged with the woman, and he goes off to make war with the rest of her children who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus, possibly the 144,000? We don't know. We don't know for sure who they are, but he's going after the rest of them. We've got the ones that are hidden away to keep safe, and then we have still some out there, and he's going after them. Now, we see chapter 13. Where's the dragon now? Okay. The dragon is on the sand of the seashore. And I saw a beast come out of the sea having what? Okay. It's having his 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns are 10 diadems, and on his head are blasphemous names. So we know the dragon, he's the great blasphemer. This has to do something with him, right? Great blasphemer. And the beast, which I saw, which should sound familiar to all of you, was like a what?
Leopard.
like a leopard, and his feet were like a bear, and his mouth was like a lion. Sound familiar? And the dragon gave him his great power and his throne and his great authority. So we have this beast, and we know the dragon now is giving him all the power that he needs to do the task he's going to do. Now I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed, and the whole earth was what?
Amazed
and followed after the beast. And so there's going to be something about this beast that looks like it had been slain and his wound was healed, and everybody is going to be so fascinated with this. Can you imagine that some being could have been killed and then raised from the dead? And they're all going to love it. They're all going to think it's great. Shows you the deception, doesn't it? And so we have the beast, and they worship the beast, the dragon, because he gave his authority to the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast, and who is able to wage war with him? So they see in him what? Power that they can kind of rest in, right? They're going to trust in the beast to take. If they hide behind him, nobody can defeat him. They are safe. They're going to be safe. So there was given him a mouth speaking what?
Arrogant words
and blasphemies and authority to act for how long? Okay, so what 42 months is that?
Last 42
months. Okay. We have the beast. 3.5 years. And he has authority to do what? To make war with the saints, to overcome them, to an authority over who? Okay, he's got authority over everybody. He's going to be a worldwide ruler, right? And he has authority to make war with the rest of the saints and to overcome them. If you go back to the other children of the woman, he's making war with them, and he can overcome them. And all who dwell on the earth will do what?
Worship him.
Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb, which has been slain. And so we know that he is going to have worldwide sway. Yeah?
The authority given to him for the 3.5 months is the
3.5 years.
The 3.5 years is the second half. But that doesn't mean that he rose in the middle. He could have, his appearing on the scene could have been at the beginning of the 7 years, right?
His appearing on the scene, I believe, was at the beginning, but he didn't have the full power.
Authority and power until Satan got so angry.
And now it's like Satan lives within this man. He is Satan incarnate.
So he indwells him then.
Yeah. Before that, he was used by him,
right,
but not to the extent that he will be.
So whenever it says it was given to him, it's being given to him by Satan.
Yes.
The dragon.
But who's mm-hmm. over
God
Satan?
God, right.
God is sovereign over all. Like Kimberly used to say, devil is God's devil. Yeah? Okay. So all who on the dweller on the earth are going to worship him. If anyone has a ear, let him hear. If anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. If anyone kills with the sword he must be killed. Here is the perseverance and the faith of the saints. So you reap what you sow. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. And what was significant about the next beast?
He came out of the earth, not
heaven. Okay, came out of the earth. And what did he look like?
A lamb.
He looked like a lamb. He had more of his demeanor was more gentle, yes, okay. But his words were like a dragon. Now, what does he do? Okay, he exercises all the authority of the first beast, in his presence, and he does what?
Makes everyone worship him.
Okay, he makes everyone to worship the first beast, and then he has them make an image in the image of the beast. who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. And it was given to him, the second prophet, the second one, to give breath to the image of the beast, so the image of the beast would even speak. And he caused them to worship him. And if you didn't worship that image of the beast, what happened to you? You are killed. And he causes all the small and the great, the rich and the poor, the free man and the slaves to be given a mark on their right hand and on their forehead. And he provides that you can't do what? If you don't have this mark. Okay, so his economical system is going to include this mark, that if you don't have it, you cannot buy or you cannot sell. And that mark is connected with what? The worship of the beast. So they will know what they're doing. It's not going to be an innocent, like when they first started with the barcodes, or, oh, stay away from those. No, you're going to get sucked up. No, it kind of gives us an image of how these things can happen, but it's going to be something that people know. There's not going to be any doubt in their mind. They are taking that mark in worship of the beast. Because God is what? He's just, isn't he? He's just. Okay, no one can buy or sell. Here's the wisdom. Let them understand the number is 666. It's a number of a man. We have like 1 minute to finish, but no more questions. Then I looked, and behold, the Lamb is standing on Mount Zion. Now, here's the Lamb on Mount Zion, and who's with him? Ah, here they are again, the 144,000. They're on Mount Zion now, and they have his name, the name of his father, written on their foreheads. And then we hear the voice from heaven, and the sound of many waters, and the song playing, which no one could learn but the 144,000, who had been what? Purchased from the earth. Now, we don't know if this is Mount Zion in the earth or a heavenly Mount Zion. We don't know for sure. We'll have to discern that as we go along. But we know that it describes these 144,000 as those who are purchased from the earth. These are the ones who what? Okay, they've not been defiled with women, first of all. They have kept themselves chaste. These are the ones, in case you wondered who that crowd was, these are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes, which is why we see him on Mount Zion with the Lamb. These have been purchased from among men as first fruits to God and to the Lamb. So if we think about the first fruits of the crop, these are the first fruits of the crop of who? Of Israel, right? These are the first fruits of the crop. No lie is found in their mouth. They are blameless. Does it mean they're perfect? No, but they are without blame before the Lord. So we get a glimpse of the 144,000 again. Then we see an angel flying in mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth and to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. And what is the eternal gospel that they're crying out to these people? God's grace going out one more time to them, right? What are they saying? What are they inviting them to do? Judgment has come. The time of judgment has come. Worship him who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the springs of water. And then another angel, a second one, goes out. And what does this angel say? Okay. Fall and fall in this Babylon. So when does Babylon fall?
Somewhere in the second time, right? Fall of Babylon. And we're going to see more detail on that farther down the road.
Okay, we have a fall of Babylon, but it says, so we know, she's the one who made all the nations drink of the wine of the passion of her immorality. Then the third angel goes out, and what does he say?
About the mark of the beast.
Right. What happens if you take the mark of the beast? What can you be sure of? Yes. And not just God's wrath, it is the undiluted wrath of God. It is unmixed. It's full strength in the cup of his anger. And he'll be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb, forever and ever and ever. And then we have the reaping, verse 14. I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and sitting on the cloud was one like a son of man, having a golden crown and a sharp sickle. So who do we think this probably is? Okay, the Lord. He's got the sharp sickle. Another angel came out of the temple crying out to him who sat on the cloud, Okay, it's time. Put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, because the harvest of the earth is ripe. Then he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was reaped. So we have this first reaping. We have the one on the cloud, like the Son of Man, reaping the earth because the earth is ripe. First reaping. Then another angel came out of the temple who also had a sharp sickle. And then another angel, this is angel number 6, the one who has power over fire, came out from the altar and called out with a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, angel, or the person number 2 with the sickle, put in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth because her grapes are ripe. And so this angel then swings his sickle and he gathers what? Okay, the clusters off the vine of the earth. And what does he do with those grapes? Okay, these grapes get thrown into the wine press of the wrath of God. And that press is trodden outside the city, and the blood flows how deep for how wide? Okay, up to the horses' bridles for a distance of 200 miles. And so there are two reapings of the earth, and we'll look at this later on to see what these two reapings are. But the first reaping is not thrown into the wine press, is it? Only the second reaping is thrown into the wine press. Interesting, isn't it? Okay, we have to stop now to get to small groups so you have time. I was asked to leave enough time for small groups. So take your questions to your small group leaders who know all the answers to all of these things.